Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, would you turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 62 in your Bible? We'll be looking at that portion this morning. And as I said, not just there, but we're going to be looking at all kinds of scriptures that address the issue of hope. In our series that we've been doing, a short topical series on offering help to others and hope and a home, we've spent 3 weeks talking about help, and I really believe that I could keep going for many, many more, but just for the sake of keeping our heads together around this topic and moving quickly, let's go through and now talk about hope. When we think about offering help, however, that's largely trying to find people who are in a current need, who are facing things that are present. They're trapped maybe in a situation that they can't solve themselves, so they needed outside help in the form maybe of advocacy, and we talked about that. There are others who are in circumstances where they're not able to provide some of their own basics of life. They need shelter, they need housing, they need food, and those kinds of things. So we provide help and meet the need of hospitality. And others are suffering just because of the circumstances of a fallen world. They really are wrestling with issues of comfort. They need comfort. And we've seen that in the situation with the hurricane right now. But hope, on the other hand, doesn't limit itself to the present. It does offer hope in the present situation, but it goes beyond that to even thinking about the future. Hope is surely needed in the present, but it addresses our expectations and our desires regarding what is yet to come. And the need for hope in our world is remarkable. It's amazing when you think about the needs that are out there and the people who are struggling with this life, and you can be aware of that, how hope is such a key element of bringing relief. It's been around so often. I think it's often reflected in our culture. I thought about a couple songs that are out there these days. In 1969, there was a songwriter named Stan Vincent who wrote an R&B song. He entitled it Ooh Child. Some of you will remember this, Ooh Child. It's recorded and made popular in the 70s by the group The Five Stair Steps. Anyway, Vincent captures, I think, in the simple lyrics that he makes of that, in some ways, silly song, what's expressed repeatedly in songs throughout all of history. People are reflecting in some ways their need for hope. And this is what it says, and I'll take out the ooh childs because they're so often. But it starts off with ooh child. It says, ooh child, things are going to get easier. Things are going to get brighter. Someday, yeah, we'll get it together and we'll get it all done. Someday, when your head is much lighter. Someday, yeah, we'll walk in the rays of a beautiful sun. Someday, when the world is much brighter, things are going to be easier. Things are going to get brighter. Right now, just wait and see how things are going to be. There's an expectation that things aren't right now, but one day it'll get better, it'll get easier. That was written in the 60s. That was a pretty rough time in the United States anyway. But this sentiment shows up not just in the 60s when things are in that situation. It's all generations face this kind of articulation. More modern group right now, Journey, writes a song called City of Hope. Interesting title, The City of Hope, with the same sort of desperation looking for hope. It says, people waiting for some kind of sign from above, lost in the shadows of doubt. They need a message of love. Nothing is certain in uncertain times. Hard to see beyond the greed and the crime. Oh, the faithful refuse to give up. Homeless and hungry survive just enough, learning to smile through it all. They're blessed from above. Never stop believing. Change will come. There's a city of hope beyond our fears, where miracles happen, where truth can be heard. Don't you want to go to the city of hope? Well, the tragic situation in our fallen world is that those who are apart from Christ are left seeing and feeling the misery of a fallen world. They experience what the confession says, that sin brings on misery. It's a miserable situation. And they're expressing that hope things will get better in the future. Things will get brighter. But they don't have any solid ground for thinking that that's the case. no foundation upon which to base a hope on that. So when I talk today about hope, we're going to recognize that there's two meanings to the word hope. There's an unbelieving meaning, and there's a believer's meaning to hope. One of those is talking about something that is a vague wish, a cloudy, foggy kind of sentiment, and the other one is a concrete, absolute certainty of trust. As people face the anguish and the challenge of this earth, like dealing with, well, you can mention all the kinds of things that people have to deal with. Guilt. They deal with real guilt in their lives. They deal with all kinds of situations that bring on that kind of guilt. Personal failures. They have health concerns. They have disappointments in this life. They have job losses and relationships that break up and divorce and other kinds of things like that. They face death, one of the greatest problems we have on the earth. And so they have nothing certain that they can say about their future. Only a vague sense of hope in the first sense of that word, a vague sense of it, that things are going to get brighter maybe, and maybe easier someday. The idea there is that it's bad now, it surely can't stay this bad. Now in truth, that hope is unfounded. There is no actual reason to believe that things will get better, that things will get easier. Indeed, things can get much worse. There's a profound difference between that kind of hope in that first sense that we're talking about and the hope that the church here desires to offer to our community. For the hope we desire to offer is a rock-solid hope. It's not a mere wishful thinking, it's a certainty. Things are going to get brighter. They actually are for the believer. Things are going to get easier. Things may be very bad now, but there is genuine hope. In 1 Peter 3:15, I'm always noticed that various characters in our church have certain passages of Scripture that they cling to and they often think of and they quote very often. Ed Schistler does this one. He loves 1 Peter 3:15. He often refers to it, but it says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." What is the hope that is in you? The reason we have hope is that we have a loving God who is a redeemer, who rescues us from this fallen world. The psalmist expresses his hope in Psalm 71, verse 20. "You have made me see many troubles and calamities. Will revive me again. And the depths of the earth will bring me up again." You will bring me up again from those depths. Things are going to get brighter. They are going to get easier. That's what the psalmist says. Our hope is in this God who lifts us out of the miry clay and sets our feet on the rock. We'll use a great deal of Scripture today to remind you of the hope you have, that you might be quick to share it with those who are in need of such hope. A genuine hope, not the vague kind. So let's read chapter 62 of Psalms. Here's another song that is written in a culture. And this one is written by a believer. And this is what the believer writes by the Spirit of God. "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. But no trust in put no trust in extortion. Set no value, vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Only once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to man according to his work. Here's a songwriter in that culture writing of his trust and his hope. Verse 5 states it, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in him." And the impact it has on us is what the world that we're hoping to offer this to so desperately needs. The psalm goes on to call others to the same hope. Here's the confidence of the singer, songwriter, and he says, "This is my hope." But then he goes on, "He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I won't be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God." And then he says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him." God is a refuge for us. Here's the psalmist then going out and saying to the nations, "You nations who don't have this hope need him. Put your trust in him." And as I think about all the people that I have known in the unbelieving world who are struggling to understand the world that they live in, struggling to understand themselves in this fallen world, they desperately need this foundation of hope. They cry out, I think, as the Journey song says, "Nothing is certain in uncertain times." You know why the Christian doesn't believe that? You don't believe that. You don't believe that things are uncertain, even in uncertain times. You have a certainty. You have a rock. In fact, Hebrews 6:19 calls it an anchor for your soul, right? In uncertain times as well as certain times. And so we offer then what we know, what God has given to us. And what is it that we're offering? What are we talking about when we say we give you hope? We offer exactly what the world desperately needs. Remember that people are wanting their lives on this earth to get better because they really do feel the hardships of the life, to be free from the pains, from the sorrows that they so often encounter. And they also don't want this to be the end of it all. They know that death is coming. They know that hardships of the end of the cycle of things on this earth, and they don't want that to be the end. They may not believe the Bible. They don't believe what it has to say about judgment. They don't want to hear about there only being one Savior and all those kinds of things. But they do want one thing that it does say about in the Bible, and that is an eternal life that goes on from this point and where things are easier, things are better. They want that. They desire that. They want that to be true. But I want to say that deeper than all their wants and their wishes are the real needs that people have, needs for things like a real explanation of their existence. Why are they here? What are they doing on this earth? What is their purpose here? What's their reason for being? Why is there so much sorrow and pain in the world? And is it going to get better? They want an answer to the question, are things going to get brighter and easier? They need answers to questions like, is there more to this life than simply it being sort of a random happenstance of chance? Is there a reason not just to be selfish in this life and just do what I want for my own sake? To eat, drink, and be merry, because I know that that will be the end at the end. Well, what the believer offers is both a current hope to deal with the things we're dealing with in this fallen life and a future hope as well. We offer answers that bring meaning and explanation to life. And that hope that we offer is the real thing. It's not a fake thing. It's not merely wishing for something better. It's counting on something being better. It's an assurance of something better, of a brighter day, not only in this life, but in the eternity to come as well. So what specifically are we offering when we say hope? I want to suggest to you the first thing we're offering is the hope of a sovereign and omnipotent helper in this life. A sovereign and omnipotent helper in this life. So when we offer hope in God, we offer a sovereign and omnipotent helper who has promised to go with us in this life, never to leave us or forsake us in this life. We can not only cope with the difficulties in the life, we have somebody who can do something about those things and who walks with us. Real practical things. Jeremiah was one who faced a practical situation. There was a drought. And he and Jeremiah, actually, as he's writing in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14, he addresses the issue of drought, thinking about it in terms of his hope. And this is what he says. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not the Lord our God? We set our hope on you, for you do all these things. So he's speaking to God in prayer there, saying, God, you're the one who does rain. You bring about rain. Our hope is in you. It's the object of our faith, again. The hope we offer is having the sovereign creator of the universe on our side. If we need rain, he can provide rain. This God loved us enough to come to earth as a man, knowing our suffering. He did this to save a people who would believe in him, and to these he then offers a tangible hope. And he's a gentle, loving Savior, too. I think there's a passage in Matthew 12 that speaks about this. Verse 20 and 21 says, speaking of Christ, speaking of his coming, speaks of him as a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. They will hope in this one who comes as a gentle caregiver, one who is providing encouragement to the ones who are weak and about to be snuffed out. The promised Messiah came and continues to deal with us gently and to be our hope. And David often speaks of that hope and trust in this promised one. And his prayers to God, he often looks for help to him in the here and now. Not just in the one day, relieve me from all that, but David often speaks in terms of the now. He calls God his rock now, his fortress. When he's discouraged, he would rally under his sovereign, that Redeemer, the Creator who cares for him. And he says, for example, in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6, why are you cast down, O my soul? Kind of pumping his chest, saying, why are you having so much trouble with the turmoil in the world? Hope in God, he says, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He has to tell himself, to remind himself of the hope that he has in God. And he says the exact same thing in the next psalm. It's actually a quote, a verse, or word for word. Hope in God, O my soul. Another thing people are desperately seeking in this life, not just a helper and a sovereign God who can do all kinds of things to help their need, but they really, one of the depth needs that we have in our heart is to be loved. And the hope of being loved is something that we offer to people. So many of the struggles in this life have at the very root a personal desire to be loved and to be valued by somebody else. So as we go out to minister in Jesus' name, we offer not only the hope of being loved, but we offer the actual love. We're sharing the promise of love that God gives, but actually we're demonstrating it at the same time. We are giving the love of Christ. It's a taste of the love that they know from God. Again, Jeremiah expresses this in his book on Lamentations. When he is suffering greatly in this life, he faces the turmoils, and this is what he says. But this I call to mind, and therefore, I have hope. So he's about to tell you what he has his hope, what's the reason for it. And here it comes. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. He's saying, I have a reason for this hope. It's because the Lord's steadfast love, his love, it never ceases. And I can experience that. So he's got the hope of God's steadfast love. It doesn't change. And if we're going to minister to the community and offer help to them, hope and home, we must first love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And you know what's next. We've got to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let them experience the love of God. We offer our neighbors the hope of God's love, a love that ministers to their hearts all through their life and into the one to come. And the older we get, we're inclined to think about the question of what happens after we die more and more. We may even get to the point where the hardships of this life, the physical ailments, the limitations of not being able to move like we used to move, those kinds of things, get to such a point where we say, you know, maybe that hope of death and relief is a real one. And yet even then, we can't help but dream of a life free beyond that, a free of pain, a free of limitation and grief and so on. And the Christian's hope is the only hope that offers that to people. Indeed, for the unbeliever, his hope of, you know, things getting better, things getting easier, is actually a false hope. It's a fallacy. It's a tragic fallacy to be misinformed, to believe that things are going to get brighter at the end, that I'll find relief from my suffering at death. Jesus said that that was not going to be the case for the unbeliever. He says, they will be thrown into the utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Things are not going to get brighter in the darkness, the utter darkness that they're going to face. That's not brighter. It's not easier. It's far worse. And so watching a world believe the falsehood that they're in right now, thinking things are going to get better, things are going to get easier, can we watch that happen and not wish to bring the true hope, not wish to bring the true relief of being loved by an eternal God who will bring a change? A third one truly is this hope of being better, a life being better after this life. The Apostle Peter quotes David in Acts chapter 2, and he's giving that great sermon on Pentecost, and he says, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. My flesh will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. He's quoting Psalm 16. He's thinking about the hope that he has now about what's coming. The Scripture promises to the believer the hope of the resurrection. Paul confirms that by saying, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are, of all people, to be most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by man also came also the resurrection from the dead. If my hope is only limited to this earth, I'm in big trouble. But you see, we have a hope that goes beyond that. There's hope not only for this life, but for a life that is easier, brighter, in a resurrected body. Paul had to remind believers about that in 1 Thessalonians when they faced death. Apparently the church in Thessalonica had some death that they were dealing with, and so Paul writes to them and he reminds them that you are not to grieve as those who don't have hope. You have a hope. You have a rock-solid foundation that you need not look at this death in the same way that the world does. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. As he was raised, so we who are united to Christ will also be raised. Death, sorrow, those kinds of things that come at death, they're hard, but they lose their sting when you know that afterwards, immediately afterwards, there is relief. At times when unbelievers are facing the horrors of death, it's absolutely essential that Christians speak to them regarding the hope that God provides. That hope is found, of course, in Jesus Christ, the God-man who loved us and gave himself up for us. It's the hope that we all need. Our ministry as a church is to offer help, hope, and a home, not only to unbelievers, but to believers. We have to remind ourselves of this truth. Paul said it this way in Romans 8, verses 23 and 20 through 5. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then he says, for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that's not seen, or hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That hope really lies at the root of our faith. Ephesians 1, 18 and through 20, Paul speaking to the Ephesians about the blessings of being in Christ, what it means to be united to him. And he says to them, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. That's our hope, and we have it. That's what we want to share when people ask us about the reason we have for our hope. Are you ready to talk about it? And of course, that hope is based not on some flimsy wish, some speculation about the future. It's based on the cold, hard fact that Jesus Christ has accomplished all the work that has needed to bring it to pass. And that work of his was a work to rescue us from the wages of sin that we deserve. Our hope of salvation is more technically, and this is again something we offer to people, that hope of being relieved from sin, the salvation from sin. There are even unbelievers, I'm convinced, who in their quietest and most honest moments of reflection recognize in their hearts that they don't measure up to God's standard. They will not be able to stand before his judgment. Those somehow hope, I think, that somehow God is going to simply look the other way, that he'll show mercy, that he'll ignore their sins, that they will look that way. But I think there are likely a majority of others who are believing a lie, just plain out a lie, that they will pass by the judgment of God and make it to heaven quite apart from a trust in Jesus as their Savior. They believe the lie that they do measure up to God's standard somehow. They're better than others. And that's their hope. That is their hope. Either way, unbelievers need to be offered the truth of hope. What is true hope? The hope that by faith in Jesus Christ, they can be forgiven of their sin. All of their shortfalls regarding God's required righteousness can be satisfied in Jesus Christ. Paul rejoiced in this hope in Romans 5. Again, when you think about what we have as our hope, here it is. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's David's hope, even in the Old Testament as well. Psalm 130 that we sang. He writes, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than the watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is, and notice the things that he mentions here. With the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his sin. That's our hope. Hope provides so much protection in days when we're being attacked by our attacker, the accuser, Satan. It's interesting to me when we face those failures of guilt and so on in our lives, we just are crushed by the accuser. It's interesting to me that hope is called a helmet for us in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Why do you need a helmet of hope? Well, it's not the wishful thinking. It's not the presumptuous speculation of things. It's a hope that is certain, and it keeps us from serious injury spiritually. The accuser attacks at our head. He goes at our head, and we have a helmet of hope. Remembering that our salvation rests in the hands of our loving Redeemer, not in our ability to be holy, protects us against the depression and defeat that Satan would inflict against us. And then there's one more thing I want to mention that we offer when we offer hope, and that's the hope of righteousness. It's not as though there's no hope for living better in this life. There's just this hope vaguely in the future of once we get to heaven, then I'll be glorified and then I can be righteous. But friends, there's hope now to be righteous. That we have to don't have to simply wait for our entry into new heavens and a new earth where everything is made new to be righteous. No, people may know that they may live on this earth in a way that is pleasing to God and that enjoys the blessing of his hand even now. Galatians 5:5 says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And again, that's not just a hope that is ultimately to be finalized at the glory. where we're made completely righteous, when we see Jesus face to face, there's a hope of sanctification now, a righteousness that God has enabled in a new heart. That's what regeneration does, is enable the obedience to Christ. But apart from the Holy Spirit, there isn't that ability. People need to be offered in our society that is suffering in the miseries of sin that there is hope. There is real hope. The power of the Holy Spirit to overcome evil. The power of the Holy Spirit to overcome temptations. They need the grace of God. We just studied in the book of Titus, chapter 2, this statement. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. In the present age, you see, waiting for our blessed hope, that final hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we have a great gift. We have a precious commodity, the hope of our salvation in Christ. There's so much to offer people. And as we help them, as we provide advocacy for them, as we have them in our homes, we meet their needs of hospitality, and then we comfort them in the times of their suffering. Don't forget that you're offering the help and the hope together. The hope is what brings it all together in the midst of that. As we help them with those things, also offer hope. And as we do that, God promises much fruit in our midst. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. In this life, he is our only foundation, our fortress, our security, our stronghold, our rock. And we thank you for it. We thank you for him. And I pray that we would not just take this precious gift and hide it away, store it away in a basket, cover it and bury it. But that when we see people in a world that is needy, that we would offer help. And along with the help, we would offer hope. Father, we can't do that in this life by our strength. We need your Spirit's working in us to be effective tools in your hand to accomplish the work of the kingdom. So in the occasions when we face the need, when we encounter it in our daily life, spur us on, challenge us, and make us speak. Help us to get outside of ourselves and to be faithful in presenting that to them. We pray that you would help us to live by this hope, not to be beaten down, not to be torn up by the sorrows of this life, but to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is our object of hope, and that we would then serve him with joy. We ask in Jesus' name.